This present study is entitled The Case for One Cup. Let me ask you some questions before we begin our actual study. Number one, what do all linguistic authorities say about the word cup in Matthew 26, verse 27? Number two, Jesus said, "This is my blood." What does the word "this" grammatically and logically refer to? Number three, instead of focusing on the fruit of the vine, what do Luke and Paul focus on in the communion? Number four, what did every major covenant in the Bible have? Number five, in the Lord's Supper, is the emphasis only upon the fruit of the vine, or does the Bible ever put emphasis on the container itself? Number six, what is the antonym of individual? In other words, what is the opposite of the word individual? Number seven, do we have to meet in an upper room like Jesus did? Number eight, how far was the city Emmaus from Jerusalem? Let's consider now the case for one cup in the communion or in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper has been a point of controversy for a long time. Men are divided over at least six issues. Number one, they're divided over, is the bread and fruit of the vine symbolic of the body and blood of Christ, or do they actually become the body and blood of Christ? Number two, when and how often should the communion be eaten? Brethren are divided over that. Number three, do all the disciples have to be assembled together to eat the Lord's Supper? People are divided over that, whether it's scriptural to transport the communion to the sick, whether to have communion at nighttime for people who were not present at the assembly in the morning. Brethren are divided over this. Number four, can the church use a plurality of loaves or divide the loaf in half? Brethren are divided over this. Number five, can fermented wine or even water be used? People are divided over this. And number six, can a plurality of drinking vessels or cups be used? In this study, we're going to focus on the use of one cup in the communion. I'm going to give seven reasons why only one cup should be used in the Lord's Supper. Reason number one, one cup was commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, only one cup should be used. In Matthew 26, I'm reading verses 26 through 29. The Bible says, "As they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on, until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.'" Verse 27 says, "Then he took the cup." The word "cup" is from the Greek word "poterion." This word is defined by Thayer, who wrote a Greek dictionary. He defines it as a cup, a drinking vessel. According to Thayer's dictionary, this word is used literally in verse 27. In other words, Jesus took a literal drinking vessel in his hands, according to Matthew 26, verse 27, and according to Thayer's lexicon. Arnton Gingrich's lexicon defines the Greek word poterion as a cup, a drinking vessel. According to Arnton Gingrich's lexicon, this word is used literally in verse 27 of Matthew 26. In other words, Jesus took a literal drinking vessel in his hands. Listen to me. All linguistic authorities concur that in Matthew 26, verse 27, the word cup, poterion, is being used literally. Jesus picked up a literal cup in his hands. The reason I'm emphasizing this is because some argue that the word cup is used figuratively throughout all of the accounts of the Lord's Supper. They argue, since it's used figuratively, we cannot tell how many cups the Lord used. They say we cannot tell if he even had a cup at all. And they argue it doesn't matter whether we use one literal cup or not. Well, people that make this argument are wrong. Verse 27 in Matthew 26 uses the word cup literally, according to all linguistic authorities. Since the word cup is used literally, here's what we learn from Matthew 26. We learn Jesus picked up one literal drinking vessel. We learn that inside the literal cup was grape juice, according to verse 29. We learn he gave thanks for the juice that was in only one cup. He gave only one cup to his disciples. And we learn he commanded all the disciples to drink from the one cup he gave them. Listen to it again. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." Here is a command from the Lord for all the disciples to drink from one cup. Even if each disciple had his own cup on the table, it does not change the fact that they were commanded to drink from the one cup Jesus handed to them. I could stop right here, and I would have proven that one cup is required because it was commanded. But I want to give more proof. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." Here, we are reminded in this verse to keep the divine traditions just as they were delivered. In verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." Stop right there for just a minute. Why do we have to keep divine traditions just as they were delivered? Because they came directly from the Lord to the apostles. Let me start over 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. I'm going to read through verse 25. "For I have received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" The words "this do" form a command. A command to do what Jesus did. Here again, one cup is commanded. So in summary, we are commanded to keep divine traditions just as they were delivered. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 2. The apostle received his instructions directly from the Lord himself. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23. The instructions were to follow the example of the Lord. The example includes only one undivided loaf of unleavened bread and only one cup containing unfermented grape juice. One cup, then, is commanded by the Lord himself and by the apostles, and therefore only one drinking vessel should be used. Reason number two, one cup is the divine example given, and therefore only one cup should be used in communion. In Matthew 26, we read the command of Jesus. He took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." That's Matthew 26, verse 27. Did the disciples actually drink from that one cup Jesus gave them? Mark 14, verse 23 says, "Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it." There is the binding example. The word example means a particular single item that serves as a pattern to be imitated, according to Webster's Dictionary. This was given as a pattern to be imitated. How do I know this? Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, Paul said, "I have received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you." In verse 25, "In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" What Jesus did when instituting the communion, we are to follow as an example. We must use unleavened bread because that's what he used. We must use unfermented grape juice because that's what he used. We must use only one loaf because that's what he used. And we must use only one cup because that's what he used. Brethren who use individual drinking vessels are inconsistent. If someone started using leavened bread, like the Mormons, instead of unleavened bread, like Jesus, they would point to the pattern of Jesus and say, "We should use unleavened bread because that's what Jesus used." Also, if someone started using water, like the Mormons, instead of fruit of the vine, they would argue that we should follow the example of Jesus. Because he used unfermented grape juice, that's what we should use. If someone started observing the communion on Friday once a year, like Jehovah's Witnesses, then brethren would point to the pattern in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, where the disciples gathered on the first day of every week. That's the pattern. That's the example. And we have to follow the example. Now, question. Why do we have to follow the pattern in all of these things, but we do not have to follow the pattern in every respect? In other words, why does it matter what we eat? Why does it matter what we drink? Why does it matter when we do it and how often we do it, but it doesn't matter how we do it? The point is, one cup is required because it was commanded by Jesus and it's the divine example given for us to follow. Reason number three, one cup should be used in communion because one cup is implied by the Lord. A preacher named Thomas Warren, who actually used individual cups himself, wrote this in his book entitled "When is an Example Binding?" He said this on page 29 of his book. "Let it be repeated. What is bound on men living today by the implication of explicit statements is bound not because men have inferred it, but because God has implied it by his explicit statements." End quote. Now, this is very important. What is binding on men today is bound not because men have inferred it, but because God has implied it. One cup is required because it is implied by the Lord himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." The word "you" is plural. As often as you, plural, eat this bread and drink this cup. Here are a plurality of brethren, and a plurality of brethren are drinking this cup. In this passage, the Lord is implying that all Christians in the assembly drink from one cup. If a plurality of cups had been used, the passage would have said in verse 26, "As often as you drink these cups, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." By saying, "As often as you drink this cup," singular, the Lord implied only one drinking vessel to be used in communion. Reason number four. One cup should be used in communion because one cup is symbolic. If it's symbolic, what does it signify? Notice in Matthew chapter 26, verse 28, and in Mark 14, verse 24, Jesus said, "This is my blood." The word "this" grammatically and logically refers to the grape juice inside the cup. The grape juice represents the blood of Jesus. In Matthew 26, verse 28, Jesus said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." That means that the blood of Christ ratifies the new covenant. Notice, the blood is one thing. The new covenant is another thing. They are two separate items. The grape juice does not represent the new covenant. It represents the blood of Jesus, and the blood of Jesus ratified the covenant. So the blood is one thing, and the covenant which was ratified is something else. If we had only Matthew and Mark, we would not know that the cup itself represented anything. With Matthew and Mark, we only know that the grape juice represents the blood of Jesus. Luke, however, focuses on the cup or the container, and he explains what the cup represents. Luke 22, verse 20, the Bible says, "Likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you.'" When this passage says the cup is the new covenant, it means the cup represents the new covenant. When the Bible says this cup is the new covenant in my blood, it means the covenant was ratified by the blood of Christ. Now let this soak in for just a moment. The cup represents the new covenant that was ratified by the blood of Christ. The Apostle Paul, who trained Luke, said the same thing. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, the Bible says, "In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" The cup represents the new covenant. When Jesus died, three things happened. His body was sacrificed, his blood was shed, and the new covenant was ratified. Three things. One, the body was sacrificed. Two, the blood was shed. Three, the new covenant was ratified. In the communion, the Lord gave three things to remind us of these significant items. He gave one loaf to symbolize the one body of Christ. He gave the grape juice to symbolize the blood. He gave one cup to be symbolic of the new covenant. There are three elements in the Lord's Supper, not two. The emphasis is not on the fruit of the vine only. Emphasis is also placed by the Apostle Paul and by Luke on the container also. The container is a symbol of the new covenant. The new covenant was ratified by the blood of Christ. Let me say something about symbols. Every major covenant which God ever made with mankind had a symbol to represent that covenant. For example, consider the covenant made with Noah. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 13, God said, "I set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth." Now, the rainbow doesn't look like a covenant, but it symbolized a covenant simply because God said so. Consider the covenant God made with Abraham. In Genesis chapter 17, verse 11, the Bible says, "You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you." Now, circumcision doesn't look like a covenant, but it did symbolize a covenant simply because God said so. Consider the covenant God made with Israel. In Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 and 17, the Bible reads, "Therefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." Now the Sabbath day doesn't look like a covenant, of course, but it symbolized a covenant simply because God said so. And finally, there is the new covenant that God made with Christians. In Luke 22, verse 20, "Likewise also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, the cup doesn't look like a covenant, but it symbolizes the covenant made with Christians simply because God said so. Remember, the grape juice is not symbolic of the covenant. It symbolizes the blood which ratified the covenant. The cup itself symbolizes the covenant. This is why one cup is significant. Jesus had only one body, and therefore it's fitting that only one loaf should be used to symbolize his one body when we eat communion. And that's exactly what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Also, Jesus ratified only one covenant. It's fitting, therefore, that only one cup should be used to symbolize that one covenant. Reason number 5. One cup should be used in communion because one cup fulfills the meaning of the word communion. The word communion requires the use of only one loaf and one cup. Communion means joint participation or sharing something together. Communion and individual are antonyms. In other words, they're the opposite of each other. It is impossible to have individual communion. Communion implies assembling together with brethren and sharing something together with brethren. In Acts chapter 20, verse 7, the Bible says, "On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread." In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." If communion were individual, strictly between a single person and God, they would not need to come together. Communion requires all the brethren assembling together and sharing together one loaf and one cup. The Christians at Corinth were not sharing anything together, and therefore they were not having communion. They each had their own supper. Listen to 1 Corinthians 11, verse 20 through 22. The apostle writes, "Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's supper, for in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk." What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Notice in verse 21, the Bible says, "Each one takes his own supper." Now, when these brethren ate by themselves ahead of others without sharing, they were turning the Lord's Supper into an individual supper. An individual supper is not the Lord's Supper. An individual supper is each man having his own supper. The Lord's Supper is sharing together a common loaf and a common cup. This passage is an explicit prohibition against everyone having their own wafer and everyone having their own cup. This is why serving the Lord's Supper on Sunday afternoon is wrong. For example, many congregations allow brethren to miss worship on the Lord's Day. While most of the brethren have assembled for worship, others are working or they're sleeping late. In the evening, the ones who miss the morning assembly can come, sit on the front row, and while the rest of the congregation watches, these few individuals who miss the morning assembly eat a meal all by themselves. This is not the Lord's Supper. This is each one taking his own supper, a violation of an explicit prohibition. Communion means sharing together one loaf and one cup. It requires all of the brethren and sisters to assemble together. We cannot work and miss the assembly because of work. We cannot sleep in late. We cannot go on vacation and miss the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10, verse 25. Individual cups destroy the very purpose of communion. They are not only unscriptural, They are anti-scriptural. Reason number 6. One cup should be used in communion because history says only one cup was used by Christians. Individual cups did not come from the Bible. They came from denominations. Individual communion cups were first invented and patented by John G. Thomas, who was a Presbyterian preacher and doctor. He was concerned about the spread of germs, and he wanted each person to have his own sanitary cup. Sanitation is the real reason people began using individual cups. People didn't use individual cups because they picked up their Bibles, studied their Bible, and then drew the conclusion that individual cups were used by Jesus and the apostles. No, that's not why people started using individual cups. They were afraid of germs. They changed the communion. They invented ridiculous arguments to justify what is unjustifiable. You see, people did not have enough faith in God to obey what God said in the Scriptures. They say that they have faith in God, but they're afraid to drink from one cup like God commanded. The reason they're afraid is because they might get germs. They're afraid that if they did what God said, they might get sick, they might die. It boils down to a lack of faith. Now, we have only learned where individual cups came from. We've not yet learned how did they come into the Church of Christ. G.C. Brewer, a preacher from the Church of Christ, claims that he was the very first one to introduce individual communion cups into the Church of Christ. Here's what he wrote in a book of his entitled 40 Years on the Firing Line. I have this book. Here is what he himself writes. Quote, "A good many of the facts that I have made have been with my own brethren on points where I believe them to have been in the wrong. I think I was the first preacher to advocate the use of the individual communion cup, and the first church in the state of Tennessee that adopted it was the church for which I was preaching, the Central Church of Christ at Chattanooga, Tennessee, then meeting in the Masonic Temple. My next work was with the church at Columbia, Tennessee, and after a long struggle, I got the individual communion service into that congregation. About this time, Brother G. Dallas Smith began to advocate the individual communion service, and he introduced it at Fayetteville, Tennessee, then later at Murfreesboro. Of course, I was fought both privately and publicly, and several brethren took me to task in the religious papers and called me digressive. Brother Smith came to my rescue, and in the year 1915, Brother David Lipscomb wrote a short paragraph in the Gospel Advocate saying that he had changed his view in reference to the communion cup and that he did not believe it was any digression or in any way a corruption of the service to use as many cups as might be demanded by the occasion. This brought that controversy to an end, and from then on, the churches began using the individual communion cup everywhere." End quote. Now, the point to focus on from this writing is the fact that G.C. Brewer admits to fighting and struggling with brethren to force an innovation into the church which he himself believed to be a matter of liberty. He was willing to divide the body of Christ for what he believed to be a matter of liberty. Here we read that churches began using the individual communion cup. You cannot read it in Scripture, you see, for it's not there. Divine history says Jesus used one cup. Reason number 7. One cup should be used in communion because one cup is the only way that brethren can have unity. We're commanded to have unity. Division is wrong. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, Paul wrote, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." The only way that we can speak the same thing and be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment is to only do what we read in Scripture. We all agree that one cup is scriptural, but we're divided over the use of individual cups. Therefore, the only way to have unity is to do what we all agree the Bible teaches. A preacher named N.B. Hardiman, who himself used individual cups, said this in a debate he was having with a Christian church preacher concerning the use of instrumental music. N.B. Hardiman said, quote, "If you can worship God acceptably without the organ and still will not give it up, I must charge you with the responsibility of perpetuating division and strife against the pleadings and prayer of our Lord." End quote. He said that on page 62. On page 181, he said this, quote, "The man that injects the difference, the man that brings in the thing that causes the trouble, is the man that makes the test of fellowship." End quote. Now, brethren who use individual cups, they admit it is scriptural to worship without individual cups. But they say anyone who binds one cup on them is making a law where God made none. Their final argument is to say that brethren insisting on one cup are the ones causing division. Well, this is wrong. Brethren are not causing division when they insist on the New Testament pattern for communion. They are not causing division when they insist that we follow the example of Jesus. Now, before ending this study, I'd like to notice some common arguments made against using only one cup in the communion. The first argument is based on 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. The apostle writes, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Here's the argument. It's drinking the cup argument. The argument goes like this. Paul said we drink the cup, but we cannot drink a drinking vessel. Therefore, the cup is not a drinking vessel, but the fruit of the vine. And we can put the fruit of the vine into as many drinking vessels as we wish, and it's still the cup. Now, before we answer this argument, let's review what we've already learned in this study. In Matthew 26, verse 27, we learn that Jesus took a literal drinking vessel. In Luke 22, verse 20, Jesus said the drinking vessel represented the new covenant. So whatever 1 Corinthians 11, 26 means, it does not negate the fact that Jesus used one literal drinking vessel to symbolize the new covenant. Now, question. How can 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 say we drink the cup? How do you drink a cup? Well, the answer is you drink a cup by putting a cup to your lips and drinking what's inside the cup. And you know, it's difficult to respond to some of these arguments with a straight face, but this is an argument being commonly used. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 does not erase the need for one cup. In fact, this passage reinforces the need for one cup because it implies one cup. If 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26 had said, "Drink these cups," the advocates of individual cups would have argued that the plural word cups means a plurality of drinking vessels, and they would have used this passage to justify the use of individual cups, and they would have understood what it meant to drink these cups. So in other words, if an S had been put on the word cup, it would have meant drinking vessels, and everyone would have understood how we could drink these cups to show the Lord's death till he comes. But because the word cup is singular, now thousands of brethren cannot understand how to drink a cup. Here's common argument number two. This argument is based on Luke 22, verse 17, where the Bible says, "He took the cup and gave thanks and said, 'Take this and divide it among yourselves.'" Here's the argument. This is the dividing the cup argument. The argument says, Jesus said to divide the cup. A cup can be divided by each man pouring the fruit of the vine into his own cup and then drinking. Therefore, we do not all have to drink from the same cup. Now, taking one cup and pouring it into individual cups could be called dividing the cup. That is true. But it's also true that men can divide a cup by all drinking from the same drinking vessel. The question is not, what could this passage mean? The real question is, what does it mean? The point is, we do not have to guess. We know from Scripture exactly how the cup was divided. In Matthew 26, verse 27, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you." In Mark 14, 23, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. You see, they divided the cup by all drinking from it. Here's common argument number three. It's the argument I call the same cup as Jesus used argument. It goes like this. If we must use one cup like Jesus did, then we need to use the very same cup that he had. Now, I'm not sure why people make this argument. The fallacy of this argument is easily seen when we ask the same questions about the loaf and the fruit of the vine. Must we use unleavened bread like Jesus used? Well, of course. But if we do, does that mean we have to use the very same loaf Jesus had? Of course not. Must we use fruit of the vine like Jesus did? Of course we do. But if we do have to use fruit of the vine like he did, does that mean we have to have the very same fruit of the vine? Of course not. The point is, we use unleavened bread like Jesus used, but not the very same loaf he used. We must also use fruit of the vine like he used, but not the very same fruit of the vine. And we must also use one cup like he used, but not the very same cup. Common argument number four is what I call the upper room argument. It goes like this. If we must use one cup like Jesus did, then we must also meet in an upper room like Jesus did. We have to recline at the table like Jesus reclined. We have to wear sandals like he wore. We have to ride on animals like he rode, and on and on. Brethren making this argument would not tolerate this kind of reasoning when it comes to the loaf or the fruit of the vine. They say that we have to use unleavened bread like Jesus, but we don't have to meet in an upper room like Jesus did. They say that we have to use fruit of the vine like Jesus, but we don't have to recline at a table like he did. If we can see this, then we can also understand why we should use one cup like Jesus did, but we don't have to wear sandals like he did, or meet in the upper room like he did, or ride on animals like he did. Only those things which are directly related to the communion are bound on the church today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let me read verses 23 through 25 again. The Bible says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also deliver to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Now, question. Did the Lord deliver to Paul, and then Paul deliver to the church upper rooms, reclining at tables, wearing sandals, riding on animals? The answer is no. But he did receive from the Lord, and he did deliver to the church one cup. The last common argument that we're going to notice is what I call the large church at Jerusalem argument. And the argument goes like this. The church at Jerusalem was too large to use just one cup. A plurality of cups had to be used to serve such a large congregation. Well, first of all, in reply to this argument says that we are free to ignore commands, examples, and implications of the New Testament because we cannot understand how the church at Jerusalem could use just one cup. Now, this is an unsound basis on which to make an argument. But second, this argument also assumes, it assumes there was only one congregation in the Jerusalem vicinity. For this argument to work, there could not have been a congregation at Bethany, which was only 1.5 miles from Jerusalem. There could not have been a congregation at Bethphage on the Mount of Olives close to Bethany, which was within walking distance from Jerusalem. This argument is saying there could not be a congregation at Bethlehem, which was 5 miles south of Jerusalem. It's saying there could not have been a congregation at Emmaus, which was 7.5 miles west of Jerusalem. And actually, according to Luke chapter 24, this was within walking distance from Jerusalem. And also this argument is saying there could not have been a congregation at Jericho, which was 7.5 miles east of Jerusalem, the same distance as Emmaus, which was in walking distance. All of these cities were within walking distance from Jerusalem. If there were congregations in all these cities, counting Jerusalem, that would make 6 congregations within walking distance. 3,000 disciples distributed among 6 congregations would make 500 people per congregation, an audience small enough to use a single cup, because I have been in assemblies that had 500 people present and we used one cup. If there were any country churches, then the number of people per congregation would decrease even more. If some of these cities had 2 or more congregations, then the number of people per congregation would decrease even more. In fact, it would have been possible to have had 12 congregations within walking distance of each other. One apostle could preside over each congregation, and with 12 congregations in the area, there would be only 250 people present in each congregation, a crowd small enough that only one cup could be used in the communion. Listen to me carefully here. There is scriptural authority for having more than one congregation within a city, but there is no authority for having more than one cup on the Lord's table. Now, there are more arguments used by advocates of individual cups, but I hope you're beginning to see that all of these arguments are smoke screens. None of these arguments erase the fact that Jesus used one cup when he instituted the Lord's Supper. These arguments do not erase the fact that he commanded the use of only one cup. The pattern to be imitated requires one cup. The one cup is implied in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. One cup symbolizes the one new covenant. One cup fulfills the meaning of the word communion. History shows that one cup was used by Jesus and the apostles and by all Christians until John G. Thomas and G.C. Brewer came along. And unity demands the use of only one cup. In contrast, individual cups are without Bible authority. They destroy the symbolism of the Lord's Supper. They violate the meaning of the word communion, and they have resulted in dividing the Lord's church, even though the advocates admit they're not necessary. Individual cups were invented because of germs. Men had little faith in God. They did not believe that if they obeyed what God said, he would take care of them. The same thing that makes instrumental music wrong also makes individual cups wrong. Neither has Bible authority. It's inconsistent to condemn instruments of music while at the same time accepting individual cups. Now, as a final note, I want to just say this. The scriptures can authorize something in one of two ways, either explicitly or implicitly. For individual cups to be used, the Scriptures must either explicitly authorize them or implicitly authorize them. Now, the question is, where is any Scripture that either explicitly or implicitly authorizes a plurality of cups? And the answer is, there is no Scripture that authorizes them, either explicitly or implicitly. Now, note very carefully, if I cannot give implicit authority for a microphone or for a podium or for benches or for songbooks, that does not, therefore, authorize a plurality of cups. It only shows that I'm inconsistent, but it does not authorize the use of individual cups. Now, benches are implicitly authorized in Acts 16, verse 13. A podium is implicitly authorized in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2. Electric lights are implicitly authorized in Acts 20, verse 8. A microphone is implicitly authorized in Acts 2, verse 14. Implicit authority cannot contradict explicit statements. For example, no one can argue that Luke 22, verse 17 implies a plurality of cups when Mark 14, verse 23 explicitly says they all drank from it. So there must be authorization for everything we do, according to Colossians 3, verse 17. If there is no authority from Jesus Christ, either explicit authority or implicit authority, we must not do it. Individual communion cups have no authority, and for that reason, they should not be used.